Turn in the Word of God, please, this morning for our ongoing study in the book of Luke to the 8th chapter. Luke's Gospel, chapter 8. We're going to read together from the first verse through to the 15th verse. Soon afterwards, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some woman who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Susa, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. And when a great crowd was gathering, and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, "A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled and underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked. Some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold." And he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are parables, they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones in the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience. Matthew's Gospel tells us that Jesus is at home here in Capernaum, and he's down by the seashore. Luke tells us that there's a great crowd has gathering and is gathering, and they're from many different towns. They've come to see and to hear what Jesus Christ is going to do and what he's going to say. All eyes are going to be fixed on Jesus. People are straining to hear him. There's an eager anticipation in the air. What's going to happen today? Who's going to be healed today? What's he going to teach today? He's not like the teachers that we normally hear in the synagogue and their dry, arid, monotonous, droning tone. They speak without any authority. Here is Jesus, and he speaks, he engages, he invites. He does so because he speaks with authority, because he speaks the word of God. Such is the number in the crowd that they're beginning to press up against Jesus. And so you have this picture of him sort of being gently nudged down the seashore towards the lake itself. And Jesus anticipates that there's going to be a problem here. Here is Jesus, and he's being pressed towards the water. And so he anticipates what's going to happen. The people are going to just keep on coming and coming, and there's going to be a problem. So in order to create some space between himself and those who are hearing, he gets into a boat, gently out from the seashore, and there he sits and he teaches from that vantage point. His teaching is denoted as being in a particular way. His disciples say to him, "Why are you teaching in a parable?" And Jesus makes it clear why he's teaching in a parable. He's teaching in a parable because he wants the purpose of his kingdom to be known by those who are in his kingdom. He wants those whom he is going to call to understand what it is they're being called into, to understand how they're going to be called into it, to understand what is going to happen when they are called into it. And he speaks of it as being a secret. He says in verse 9, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others, they are in parables, so that they seeing may not see, and hearing they may not understand." And you may think to yourself, that's a strange thing, isn't it? Here is Jesus coming to teach the way of life, and he's going to teach it in a way which is going to actually prevent people from understanding what he wants them to know. The point is, he doesn't want them to know about his kingdom at this point. He wants those who he's going to call to know. He's making the point, I want you to understand. I want you to know it. I want you to get it. And it's really, really important for us. Those of us in the church who've been truly converted, who are members of the kingdom of Christ, it's really important for us to understand how Christ is building his kingdom in and through us. It's really important for us to understand, if you will, the mechanics of it. It's important for us to think through, how does Jesus work? What takes place when Jesus works? When the Word of God is proclaimed, what is actually happening? And there are two reasons why it's really important that you as a Christian understand this. The first is, we have to be switched on to the fact that not everyone who says they are a Christian is actually a Christian. We need to understand how God works. When a seed is sown, we need to understand the variety of responses that will come to that word, so that when we meet people and they say to us, "Well, I'm a Christian, I've been converted," people come into this church and say, "I'm a Christian." And we don't see the evidence of that in their life. We need to understand this is the way that God works. Because otherwise, it will send us into a tailspin. If we have this nice idea that everybody says they're a Christian is actually a Christian, and then we say that Jesus teaches the Christian to live in this way, think this way, and act in this way, but this person doesn't act and doesn't think and doesn't deal in this way, then if we don't understand the way that Jesus works and how people respond to his word, every time someone says to us, "I'm a Christian," but in reality we don't see the evidence of it in their lives, we'll be left wondering, what's the problem? What's the issue? They say they're a Christian, but we don't see the evidence of it. They must be a Christian because they say it. They say it. They come to church, so they must be a Christian. But we don't see the real evidence of that. Well, you see it. You have to understand the way that Christ works. And when you understand the way that Christ works, you begin to see the varying responses that people have to Christ and his word. And then you're able to discern. You're able to discern over a period of time whether those who say they are Christians, whether they're Christians or not. I'm not saying that we go around judging every person and analyzing everything everybody says and everything they do. We're not talking about that. And the second reason why it's important to understand what Christ is doing and the way he does it is because There are people who will come into our church. There are people who will join with us. There are people who will give the impression of being Christians. But the reality is, they're not. They are not. They never have been, and they may never be. And so when they walk away and they leave us, we need to understand the big picture reasons of why they leave. So that we're not asking, well, who did someone say something to them? Was something done behind the scenes? We need to intelligently understand the way that Christ builds his church so that if, as in the past, as in the future, people come in, stay for a while, and then leave, we don't turn around and say, what has been done? What has been said? Why have we failed them? We have to understand that what has been said is, I'm a Christian, but they're not. What has been done has been a lifestyle that has sought to mimic the way of Christ, but is not real. And what has failed is not our love or our encouragement or our ministry to them. What has failed is the fact that their love for Christ was never real in the first place. You see, you need to understand this is the way it works. This is the way it works. And that's what we're going to be finding out this morning. And you need to develop a mature attitude to this thing. This idea of keeping it simple is not of Christ. If we are going to be used of Christ, then we have to move beyond the milk and the simplicity into the meat and the understanding. There needs to be within an increasing number of us a growing level of maturity. So when people come in and ask questions of us, we can speak to them and we can say to them, no, this is the way Christ works. So that we don't look at them and say, maybe you're something. No, we can encourage them to understand that this is the way that Christ works. So that we don't sit there and give them a sense, focus on me. The door will close. David will get it closed. That we need to see the fact that this is the way that Christ works. We need to talk to each other and encourage each other and exhort each other and understand the way that Christ works. Because if we don't understand the way that Christ works, then we will not be able to go forward with Christ in the building of his church. So much for the introduction. There are four different soils mentioned in this parable. There's the unregenerate heart, which will not respond to the gospel no matter what. The unregenerate heart that will never respond to the gospel. There's the unregenerate heart which thinks the gospel is great until there's a difficulty and then they stand away. There's the unregenerate heart which thinks the gospel is great until real questions begin to be asked of the life. And then there's the regenerate heart which believes in the gospel and lives for Christ no matter what. The unregenerate heart which will not respond to the gospel no matter what. Jesus speaks here and he says about the farmer out sowing his seed. It's not a large field, well manicured. All the stones have been harrowed out of it. We're not talking a multi-hectare field here. We're talking a patch of ground. And the sower is walking along And he's scattering the seed, and it's falling, not deliberately, intentionally. He's not wasting the seed. But as he scatters with his hand, there is this pathway that runs along the side of the patch of ground, maybe the next man's patch of ground. And on that patch of ground, there falls some of this seed. The ground is hard, it's beaten down. The sun has sapped the moisture out of it. People have walked along it. It is brick hard. And he says, when the seed falls on the path, the birds of the air, verse 5, come along and devour it. And he then tells upon the request of the disciples what this means. He says, verse 12, the ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their ears. That's the reality. People will come in, maybe come in this week, and they'll sit there and they'll listen to what's been said, but their hearts are hard. There's no work of the Spirit at all. They will hear it, but as soon as they hear it, the devil will come and snatch it away. We have all seen it happen. The issue is, you see, that the devil will not allow them to hear it. He is determined that they will not hear it, because the word brings light and life. The word brings, in the power of Christ, new life. The word brings a relationship with God. And that's the single thing that the devil wants to make sure does not happen in any individual's life. They'll sit and they'll hear it, but it'll have no impact on them. And I know what that feels like, because 2 weeks ago I went with my wife to see a film. And I'm a bit wary about using this illustration, because a number of you, and I know that some of you went to see this film more than once because you thought it was such a great film. And I know that even members of my family thought it was a great film. But I sat there, and it had. And I'm sorry for those of you, and I love one or two of you, who told me you really loved this film, so you don't have to take this in terms of personal to you and my view of this film, but I just sat there, and it just went all over my head. It didn't have any impact on me at all. Well, it did. I sort of laughed through bits of it. And I'm thankful to Heather that she didn't. She stayed with it and she enjoyed it. She was in tears at times, and I don't know how she was in tears, because I was desperately trying to control myself. I just couldn't get into the film. It just didn't say anything to me at all. People speak, they don't sing words when they're talking. They sing songs. Sing songs, you sing the song. You don't speak in a song. It's difficult for me. And I sat there and I thought, do you know, this must be what it's like to sit in church. And people come to you and they're excited about, come and hear. This is a great thing to hear. This could change your life. You'll really enjoy this. And they come and they sit there and they think, what is all this about? What is going on here? This is a different language. And they think of the person that's invited them. And they're sitting there thinking to themselves, I don't want to show here that I am bored stiffless. I could easily get up and walk out. I'm honest, it took all my energy to sit there through the whole ever extended length of time the thing went on. I just didn't get it. And it made me really think, as I sat there and thought about my emotional reaction to this and my feelings about how other people had said to me this was really good, and I believed them, and I still believe them, that it was really good. They really, really enjoyed it. And the more I thought about the fact that they were enjoying it and I wasn't enjoying it, I thought, I can't tell them that I didn't enjoy it, because I don't want them to feel that they shouldn't enjoy it either. They did enjoy it. They did enjoy it. They got it. They heard it. the music meant something. Whatever the words were, it resonated with something in their hearts, but didn't resonate. And that's, there are the people who come in this week, and you'll invite them, and they'll come, and they'll sit, and they'll want to be here, and they'll want to be moved, they'll want to be excited, and they'll sit, and they'll hear the preaching of God's word. And after 10 minutes, they'll be saying, I hope this guy finishes soon, because I'm getting fed up with this nonsense. They will be. That's the way they'll be. Because Satan will come in, and it's one thing, me sitting in a film that has no consequence for my life. It's another thing where Satan comes in and steals the word of life. And he says, you will not hear this. You will not receive this. You see, the seed landed on the path. It had physical contact with the path. There was a contact. I'm not talking about people out there who will never darken the door. We're talking about people who will come in. They will sit beside you. They'll sit in the pews. They will sit there and they will hear the words. But there will be nothing, absolutely nothing, will engage them. Because Satan will come and he'll be working all he can work to take from them every thought and every word that will say to them, you need to hear this. And that's why we need to be in prayer this week. That's why we need to be praying and saying, God, build a barrier around this building and do not allow Satan to have his way. Build a framework around this individual I'm inviting, and do not allow Satan to speak to their heart. We need to plead, not just that they'll come, we need to plead that God will not allow Satan to speak to them. Then there's the unregenerate heart. The gospel's great. This is fantastic. The seed that falls on the rocky ground, it wasn't as if there was rocks everywhere. It was the fact that there was a plain of rock, and the soil was over that plain of rock. And as the man scattered the seed, he didn't think of himself, I'm throwing this seed all over the rocks. He thought he was throwing it over fairly decent ground. But what happened was, when the seed went into the ground, it germinated. There was sufficient depth of earth for it to germinate. When it germinated, it sprung up with life. But then, because you see, the depth of soil was so minimal that when the life came and the roots went down, the roots didn't have anywhere to go. They were crushing against the rock. They couldn't penetrate the rocks. And so when the sun came out, the nutrients weren't there, the moisture wasn't there, and this which showed full of life, suddenly it's gasping, gasping, gasping for nutrients to keep it alive. It's gasping for moisture. But there is no moisture because there are no roots. And so when the sun comes out and brings a little difficulty into the way, then the whole thing just dies. That's the way some people come in. They come in and they hear the word of God, and it's exciting. It's new. They've never heard it like this before. They've never experienced a man stand in a pulpit and directly speak to them. It's arresting. It's like one of the men that was at the wedding. A very, very well-conferred man, a very well-spoken man. A man who knows a lot about dramatic society. Very able man, a very articulate man. A man who has an important job. Spoke sat beside me at the wedding and he says, you know, you have a real presence in the pulpit. He says, you really engaged us as you spoke. He didn't want to know anything about Christ. Just the presence. And there'll be people come and they'll hear it. And it'll be fresh. It'll be inviting. They'll never have heard this before. You see, speaking to them about their own life, speaking to them about their own need. They're just used hearing other people talk about them in a derogatory way. And suddenly they'll want to be part of it. They'll want to come in and share it. And they'll come in and they'll be part of it. And they'll come and they'll sit for a week or a month or 6 months. And everything will be so exciting every time you meet them and talk to them. It's great. This being in this church is great. This living in this church is great. These people are so friendly. They're so nice. It's a good place to be. And then somebody at work someday will say something to them. Somebody in the family will say something to them. And all that enthusiasm will dissipate and go. Yes, of course, the world will be pleased for them. You've got religion. That's good. I'm glad for you. There's certain things I won't do now because I'm a Christian. That's good. We'll respect your position, whether it's in the family or whether it's in the work or wherever it is. We'll respect your position. Until, of course, there comes that day in a month's time or 6 months' time when your position as a Christian clashes with their position as a non-Christian. And suddenly all the respect they have for your position evaporates. It's gone. It doesn't exist any longer. And suddenly you find the real attitude to your position as a Christian. It's not a pleasant attitude. It's not a nice attitude. It's an attitude of, this is how you do it. This is who we are. This is what we are in this family. Yes, you will work on a Sunday. Yes, you will deal with people who are wrong. Yes, you will address this. Yes, you will do this. I'm not asking you, but I have my position and you understand my position. I have my stance and you understand my stance. I know, I respect your stance. I understand your stance, but this is the way it's going to be. And then it's gone. It's gone. Because the person doesn't have any roots to hold water. What you find is that the church and all its excitement just no longer holds anything for them. It takes a few weeks or a few months, but they begin to drift and drift and drift. The unregenerate heart, a difficulty, and then they stand away. It says fall away there, but the original says stand away. There's a deliberate choice in their going away. It's not just as if they fall away by an accident. It's actually a choice to actually take a step away. The third soil is a soil that takes some ground and the roots go down. And verse 7, the thorns grow up because the thorns are still there and the thorns choke it. Jesus' explanation is, as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life. They settle in to the life of the church. They are part of the life of the church. They participate in the life of the church. They give evidence of being a Christian. There is a development from seed to plant to growth. The plant grows, but around the plant, you see, there is still the reality of the thorns. And this happens. People come. They're not snatched away immediately. They work through a few difficulties in their life, whether at their home or at their work. They persist at it and they stick at it for some reason or other. But as the years go by, that which has not been rooted out of their life begins to take hold. It's always had a hold. It's always been there. But it really begins to choke. You see, the trust is not in God and in His Word. The trust is not relying in the fact that God gives us all that we need. The deceitfulness of riches and the pleasures of life. This is what becomes most important. This is the reality. I want to speak directly to some of you this morning, especially some of you young people. Take great care. Please take great care that you do not fall within this category of having heard the word, having received the word, And the word grows in your life. But alongside it are these other loves. And these other loves, you sort of tolerate. These other loves, they're to be expected after all. This is life. These other loves sometimes encroach in your life as a Christian. Sometimes they encroach quite heavily. Sometimes you cut them back and you have them under control. Be warned. You can't control them. Be warned. They will choke. They will choke whatever life you have to death. You cannot control them. I know that some of you have expressed to me concern, the fact of maybe I'm in this category of those who do well, come in, hear the word of God, are enthusiastic about it, respond to it, but I'm concerned that I might fall away in the future. That's a good fear to have. But don't allow that fear to choke you. You run after God, and He will deal with those issues and those concerns that you have. Do not allow Satan to come to you and to use that which is true to discourage you. Do not allow him to hold you back and say, you better not give too much, because if you give too much, if you then fall out and fall on your face, it's going to actually be worse for you. Just take a wee step back and take it gently. No, there is no taking it gently. You run to God with all you have. You run to Christ with all you have. I've said that to some of you on pastoral visits. Don't come back to God gradually. You run to Him. You give yourself to Him. You chase after Him. You don't hold anything back. If He is your God and He is your Savior, why do you want to take the steady little incremental watch back to Him? What's the point of that? Where's the mentality in that? You run to Him with all your heart. You run to Him with all your soul. You give Him all that you have and all that you are. And there will be people who will come into this church in the future, and they will sit, and they will be here, and they will be part of us, and they will give the evidence. They may give it for 3, 5, 10, 15 years. They may give us a sense that they are part of us, but the reality is they're not in Christ. They're not in Christ. And what will happen is that their first love will come, and it will choke them. It will choke them, and they will be removed, not because we have said something, not because we have done something, but because they have accepted those thorns and the growth of those thorns in their lives. They allowed this little bit of love and idolatry to develop in their life when they should have been in there with spade and shovel, digging it out as fast as they could. When they began to see their love for Christ drifting, they should have been in there with the secateurs, not just cutting an inch of it, cutting the base of it, then in with the pitchfork, digging at the root to get it out. What becomes more important, you see, is what's real, what's tangible. What's important in my life is the physical things, the things that I can relate to. I can't do without this. I can't do without that. If I give this up, if I give that up, where will my life be? Well, where is our life if we, in the process of not giving this up and not giving that up and not giving this up and not doing that, if in the process of not giving all this stuff up, where is our life in Christ? We're giving up Christ. We're giving up the kingdom. We're giving up eternity for these things temporal. These things that will not last. These things that the, the rust will come in and decay, and the moth will come in and eat. It's a searching question. Searching question. Do you love Him with all your heart? Are you pursuing Him with all your soul? With all your mind? Is He your first and only love? Stop talking about Christianity. What's actually going on in your head? What's going on in your heart? And then there's the fourth soil. The regenerate heart. The good soil. Those who hold it fast in an honest and good heart. Isn't it interesting to see there that the word honest and good are tied together? You see, there's an honesty here. There's an honesty. This heart is real because it really loves God. This heart is honest, it's genuine, it's true. And it bears fruit not in a hurry. It doesn't bear fruit dramatically. It bears fruit as it plods along. Plods along. Various levels of harvest are produced. But it's real because the soil is real. It's real because the work of the Spirit is real. It's not dramatically real. It doesn't really excite. But what it does is, it does what it's been produced to do. It produces a harvest. And it does it through patient, laboring work. It's not interested in the big, noisy scene. It's not interested in being part of something that's really important. It's not interested in being the center of attention. It's just interested in being what it is, a plant that bears fruit with patience. And again, if I can speak to the young people, listen, you only have one life. It's short. It's short. You can produce a great deal of fruit for the Father's glory. But you have to get your head around some basic principles. It's not easy, because the world wants to tell you to dance to a different tune. Well, there's others who have gone before you who have danced to that tune, and it doesn't produce anything of any value. With patience, give yourself to deliberate plodding after God. And what's good for our young people is good for us all. Deliberate plodding after God, with patience, with an honest heart that loves Him, that responds to Him, that is genuine in our dealings with Him. And I am thankful to God that as I look around this congregation today, to the best of my human ability, I see stalks of real, fruit-bearing, harvest-bearing plants. Yes, we'll have those who'll come in and go. We'll have those who'll come in, be all excited, and they'll hit a difficulty, and then that's them away. We'll have those who'll come in, they'll sit for a period of time, and they'll pretend as though they're Christians, but the thorns of life will choke them, and they'll go away. That's the way it works. That's the way it works. It has happened, it will happen, it will always happen. If it doesn't happen like that, then we're doing something wrong. But then there will be the real good soil. That soil that will endure, that will last, that will persevere, that will be patient, that will produce the fruit for all eternity. Do you not want to be that? Do you not want to be like that plant? Does your heart not yearn to be like that plant that produces that harvest, that real harvest? that harvest that Christ will come along in the day of judgment and reap in and say, "Well done, my good, faithful, honest, patient servant. Come in and dwell with me for all eternity." What a glorious prospect. Glorious, glorious prospect. Surely that has to be our want. For the glory of God. Amen.